Well, dying to self. After we get the repentance thing down, the second most important part of walking in intimacy and relationship with God in a way that we can be a blessing to the body and to the kingdom is by dying to ourselves. And oftentimes, the ways of God are counterintuitive, if not every time. What you think is the right thing to do a lot of times is completely backwards in God's economy and in God's kingdom. There's no such thing as a sacrifice in God's kingdom. I used to work at a Chinese boarding school, and there was a girl who was served there. They had boys on one side and the girls on the other side, and we came together in the dining hall, and then we'd play games and all kinds of things. And so we were sitting there one time, and I made some comment about a sacrifice, and for the next 30 minutes, she ripped into me about there's no such thing as a sacrifice in God's economy. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it. You can't serve in a way that's going to take away from God's purpose for you. You just can't. He wastes nothing. He lets nothing go without being bearing fruit or seed or whatever. So John 12:24 is our key. It says, unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. And then he backs that up again in 1 Corinthians. He says that, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So the idea is to die to yourself, lay down your goals, lay down your dreams, and serve God's vision. And in that process, he will place you into the fullness of your calling. And we'll look at that in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What that means is, Jesus came to earth fully God, fully man. He wasn't half God and half man. He was fully God, fully man, but chose to lay down his deity, never accessed his deity to walk through this earth so that he could be that sacrifice. If he had walked through life as God, well, duh, I'm not going to sin. No, he laid aside his deity, walked as a man so that he could be that acceptable sacrifice, pure and holy, set apart for that purpose. So that's what that means. He never considered it robbery with God to be equal, or robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So get this picture. He left heaven, left the throne room of God, came here, confined himself to humanity and what humanity had access to model how we can walk with God in intimacy. Didn't access his deity, but emptied himself. That's what it literally means, that made himself of no reputation, that he emptied himself. He had no self-interest whatsoever. His purposes were completely his Father's purpose. He said a number of times, I don't do anything outside of what my Father's will. I only do what he tells me to do. Completely emptied himself. So then the next verse, verse 9, says, therefore, because he laid down his life for his Father's purposes, made himself of no reputation, had no self-interest whatsoever, therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. So the point there is, you don't have to stir up your gift. Well, okay, back that up. Sometimes we do have to stir that up. Timothy says, stir up that gift. What I'm trying to say, well, we'll just go there. The key thought, because Jesus laid down his life, the Father placed him into the fullness of his calling. The words made himself nothing literally mean emptied himself. And the Greek word points to the divesting of all self-interest. Divesting means I've sold it all. I've given it all away. I have no self-interest whatsoever. I'm completely submitted to my Father's will. And because I did that, God placed me in the fullness of my calling. Warren Wiersbe says, if we're looking for comfortable lives, then we'll protect our plans and our desires. We'll save our lives and never be planted. But if we yield our lives and let God plant us, we'll never be alone. We'll have the fullness of joy, being fruitful to the glory of God. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And this is the equivalent of Matthew 10 that says, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Mark says, what will profit a man? What profits a man if he should gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Ultimately, we're going to be the most fulfilled, the most blessed, the most full of fruit, fruit bearing, whatever you want to say, when we're operating in the fullness of our calling. But until we find that, or until we're placed in that place, the idea is I come into the house, I lay down my life, and I serve. Whatever there's a need is. I may be the greatest singer on earth. I'm not, by the way, but I might be. And I might turn up at your church and say, this is where I'm really good. This is where I'm anointed. Well, we already have a worship leader. And we'd love for you to come and serve, but there's a need in the children's ministry. Oh, no, no, no. Don't want to do that. Because ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. And when we lay down our lives, when we die to our own agendas, we die to our own dreams and goals, and we serve the house, God will place you in the fullness of your calling in the right time when you have the character to carry it. So the first question is, where has God called me to plant? Because in 1 Corinthians it says he has placed us all, that he sets the members in the body as he sees fit, to his pleasure. So we don't get to choose where we go to church. It's only in death that we'll find the fullness of life. And God has planned it for us from the foundation of the earth. Psalm 139 said he saw us in the matrix of our mother's womb. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says that every day was planned out for us before a single day passed. So what does that look like, to lay down my life? And it means to serve the house. It means to serve the purposes of God. Where has God planted me, and where is there a need? It's not about my self-actualization. The church is not about my expressing my creativity. Now certainly the church needs us to express our creativity, but that's not the purpose of our service. Our purpose is to die to our own agenda, die to our own opinions, die to our own wants and desires, serve where there's a need, submit to the leadership, right or wrong. Leaders are wrong often. And we may have a perspective that they don't have, but it doesn't matter. My opinion is completely irrelevant. Now, I hope my leader asks for my opinion, and I'm going to give it in a way that's full of humility and grace, but ultimately, what God says is what we're going to do. So I may disagree with it, but she's the one who's going to be held accountable for the decision. I'm held accountable for whether I submitted to her and served her well and gave her the honor that she, that her position, I don't want to say deserves, because oftentimes as leaders I don't deserve the respect that I get. So it's not about deserving it. It's about recognizing the position of authority that somebody is in and submitting to that authority, coming underneath that, and allowing the Holy Spirit. One of my pastors used to say, in 25 years of ministry, I know two things. There is a Holy Spirit, and I'm not him. So that's the key point. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down my desires. I'm going to lay down what I feel like God has placed in me. And let me tell you, in the 25 years that I walked with God, I thought I'd blown it. I thought I'd missed the call. I've gone into despair. There was a point in my life where God said to me clearly, it's time for you to pursue the call. And I wasted the next year looking for a job instead of asking God what he had for me. And when I realized what I'd done, it was almost like a time of mourning. It was almost like a family member had died. I was in that place. And somebody came along. This is a sidebar, but we'll go there. In Isaiah 49, this verse literally changed my life. I heard a message about Abraham after the whole Hagar thing. God had given him a promise, said, you are going to be the father to many nations, and through your seed I will bless you and you'll be a blessing to all people. Well, it wasn't happening. Hello, Sarah is completely incapable of having kids, and I'm getting pretty used up in my old age, and so I'm going to help God. He blows it. We have Ishmael. We have this big mess, all this kind of thing. So here's Abraham, and so this is not an Isaiah. I'm just recounting this message of Abraham standing on the side of the hill, looking up at the stars and saying, God, you made me a great promise, and I appreciate it, but I've blown it. And so Eleazar is my only heir, and I'm good with that. I'm okay. But God says to him, Abraham, my promises are based on my character, not yours. What a freeing thing. So the promise that God has given you, and I know each of you have a promise in your heart that God has shown you something, whatever that is. For each of us, it's different. And you may think that you've walked away from it, that you've stepped over the line, you haven't trusted God, you've made decisions, and I'm in a place now where that could never happen, all that kind of stuff. Not true. God's promises are based on His character. His gifts are given without repentance. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name and has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. That's the promise. That's the vision. I know that I'm called. I know that from the matrix of my mother's womb He's had a plan for me. And He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. I've blown it. I've done it wrong. And the response is, yet surely my reward is with the Lord, my work with my God. It's based on His character, not mine. It's in His hand. And all I have to do is come back to that place. If you will return to me and obey my voice, then I will be your God and you will be my people and I will restore you. And I will back to the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy. When I got to Hillsong, I got a job working in the college offices, and we helped with the student intake. So students would come in from all over the world, literally. We'd pick them up at the airport, and I'd give them a tour of Sydney, most times not on purpose, because it is the most insane place to drive. We picked up a couple families that brought their kids in, and we put them in the van, and we drove them past the Opera House and the bridge and the tower, and we got back to the college, and they said, man, that was great. Thanks for doing that. I was like, I was so lost. I had no idea. That wasn't the plan. Anyway, we would get them in the office, and everybody, it seemed, had this harrowing story of things they had to overcome to get to Sydney. You know, they were picking up their visas the night before. On the way to the airport, they would go by and grab their visa. Or their money came in for their plane tickets the day before they left, or some silly stuff. It seemed like one person had appendicitis, didn't know it, and came. People were offered promotions and raises in the jobs that they were in. They'd been in a dead-end job for 5-10 years, and when they made the decision to go to Hillsong to Bible College, they were immediately offered a higher position or more money or more whatever. So all these harrowing things. For me, it was, we made the decision to go. I submitted my paperwork, and I submitted the visa application before I sent in my passports, because I thought, and truthfully, it does take longer. So I hadn't received my passport back. I get a call from immigration, from the consulate, saying, we need your passport because your visas have been approved. I didn't even have my passport. So everything just happened. We had the money, everything came together, and we ended up in Australia before classes started. It was easy. And I'm sitting in the college office one day saying, God, how come it's so easy for me? And He said, I've been planning this for your whole life.
Mm-hmm. There were other things that weren't easy.
That's it. Now, if I'd have done it when I was 20, maybe I would have had to come through some of those things. But God had it ready, and it was just me working it out, going over here, doing this thing, one foot in business, one foot in ministry, trying to decide, when am I going to go to seminary? Oh, no, now I'm married. I can't do that. So there we go. So that's a crazy sidebar. Hopefully it encourages you. So there you go. So what does it look like to lay down your life for the cause of Christ? It looks like serving the house. And Haggai, God is saying to them, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord? So everything that you've done has amounted to nothing. Would you like to know why? God says it's because of my house that lays in ruins. Why? You build your own house. The visual there is, I don't really care about God's house. I care about my own desires. I care about what I want, what's in my heart to do. And so my labors are in vain. God says, build my house and I'll take care of your house. And then in Mark chapter 10, I love this. Peter says, we've left all and followed you. And I love Jesus' answer. It's like he's saying, there's no such thing as a sacrifice in the kingdom. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now. So it's not about blessing in heaven. It's not about laying up treasures in heaven, although that is part of that. But if you've left it, laid down, and served my house, then you will receive all of those things 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and with persecution, by the way. It's all part and parcel. Comes together. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, this is something that's kind of, I'm going to let you discern this on your own. I was in men's prayer a few weeks ago, and somebody was reading John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. And after that whole thing had ended, and the disciples came back, and they said to him, have you eaten? And Jesus said, I have food that you don't know anything about. And the disciples, I love it. They were looking at each other. Somebody bring him some food? Would he have a banana in his backpack? Would somebody bring him a burger? How's this working? Yeah. And so Jesus sees them looking at each other like, what happened here? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of my Father. And I never thought about it before, but I wondered right then, is he saying there's provision in doing God's will? So I'm not about to say that that's a revelation. I do think there's other scripture that supports that thought. But that thought hit. I never thought about that before. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. Is he saying, as I serve God, my provision is in that? So I'll just let you chew on that one, and you can do with it what you will. So find a need in the house. Serve. You can do anything for a season. It's not about doing what I'm gifted to do. Now, ultimately, if you want to ruin your children's ministry, put me in charge of it. I will kill it. That is not my gifting. I can do it for a season. If there's a need there, I can go and I can work in the nursery and I can help out at an event or I can help out during a season. But ultimately, it will kill me and it will kill the ministry. So my point is, again, ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. Find a hole, fill it. Pick a leader, not a department, if you have a choice. So you say, I'm called to be a worship leader, so I'm going to go serve the worship ministry. But there's a greater need somewhere else. Go fill that need and pick a leader. If you've got a choice, pick that person who's going to sow into you, that person who's going to call out your gifting, that person who's going to equip you to do what you're going to do. The job is fairly insignificant. What's important is I want to serve that person who's an equipper, that person who's going to help me. It seems a little selfish, but that's what you want to do, is pick that good leader. Lisa Bevere said, I don't want somebody to be my armor bearer because they want to be me. That's not a selfish thing. What she's saying is it's too much work. I have a call in my life. I have a purpose. I have a direction that I'm going. And it's not about, I don't want somebody to come alongside me because they want to be me. I want them to serve the kingdom, knowing that it's in that servanthood that God's going to place them in the fullness of their calling. And then it's my responsibility as a leader to recognize who you are, what your gifts are, to call that out, to equip it, to release it. So just a couple of quick stories. Darlene Check was working in the children's ministry when Brian Houston called her to be the worship pastor. Now, she was on the worship team. She had been involved in the worship team. I can't say the guy's name, who was the pastor at that time, was caught in adultery, stepped down, and Brian was praying about who to put in place. So he calls Darlene, who's in the children's ministry, and after she got done freaking out, she said, let me take the weekend and pray through it. And God showed her some very specific things and came in. So she wasn't even on staff on the worship department at the time when God called her to be the worship pastor.
She didn't even want to go there.
No, she said no initially.
Yes, the first time that they had a rehearsal, she made everybody turn around and look the other way when they were rehearsing because she didn't really want to be there, but she knew that was where God had her. Mm-hmm. So she had to do everything to try and, it was really funny.
She is so amazing. And humility. There are very few people who change the atmosphere of a room when they walk into it. And I'll never forget when I saw this. Again, another sidebar, I apologize. But just to give her honor. It was the first Hillsong conference that I was involved in. It's a staff meeting. And Brian was doing his shtick, you know. He's up on the platform and he's laughing and joking and whatever. First time I saw Brian Houston speak, he jumped down off the platform, got into the stairs, and he's stepping over the chairs through the congregation doing this thing. That's Brian. There's legend that back in the day when they first planted the church, it was in a gymnasium and there was a rope that hung. He used to swing on that rope. So Brian is being Brian Houston. It's pretty light. It's a fun atmosphere. And so he's up on the platform, we're all down in the chairs, and he says, "Darles, do you have anything to add?" And Darlene stood up, and she's not very big. So standing, she's probably about that high above everybody's head. And when she stood up and turned around, the atmosphere physically changed in that room. And then I started noticing in the green room before we'd go out for choir, she would come in, and I wouldn't be looking for her necessarily, but you could sense a change in the atmosphere. And she just felt the weight of the call on her life. People that have been there all the time and watched her walk through it talk about the heaviness of the call on her life and her complete commitment to the call. And now again, she's not the worship pastor at Hillsong Church anymore. She's been released to go and do what's in her heart to do, which is to serve Mercy Ministries and to do other things because they're equippers, that kind of thing. But that's a sidebar. A lot of those here. So Darlene laid down her life for the cause, served a purpose in the house, and God placed her in the fullness of her calling. Christine Kane is one of my favorite stories. You guys know who Chris Kane is? She's one of the only people who shares the platform with Joyce Meyer. Christine Kane was the children's pastor back when Hillsong was nothing. Hillsong Music Australia was a cabinet on the wall downstairs with a couple of cassette tapes in it. No one outside of Balcombe Hills even heard of Hillsong Church, but it was the Hillsong Music International. So not a lot of global influence, not a lot of people knew about Hillsong Church. But Christine Kane was invited to preach at a youth conference in Wagga Wagga, Australia. You ever heard this story? So she goes to this youth conference, and there's like 12 kids and 4 adults. And she gets into this room. Go ahead. Was it that? Yeah, fewer than that?
Are you talking about the tape?
Yeah.
Yeah, there was 2 people.
Was there 2 people?
There were 2 people.
So there you go. It's a youth conference. 2 people in the room. So she steps up on the platform, and she lets fly as if she were preaching to 20,000 people with passion and vision and purpose. Not worried about whether there was a room full of people, but worried about this is what God has put in my heart, and these 2 people are here for a purpose, and I'm going to give it to them as if I was preaching to a stadium full of people. Well, someone in the back of the room had a tape recorder, and they pressed play record on a little Memorex tape. That tape found its way to the man who was planning the National Youth Conference in Canada. And as he's driving literally across the country listening to this cassette tape, he's getting excited, and he's saying, "This is exactly what's in my heart." But she articulates it so well, and she has to be our speaker at the conference. So it's a Memorex tape. There's no name on it. He doesn't know where it came from. He doesn't even know who this person is. So he makes a call, and that person makes a call, and it finds its way back to Chris Kane, who is in her office. And a fax comes through, and it says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'd like you to be our keynote speaker at the Canadian National Youth Conference for our denomination." And so she laughs, calls her friend in Canada and says, "Ha, ha, ha, very funny." And her friend says, "I don't think this is a joke. I know this guy. You better call him." And so, trembling, she picks up the phone, and the guy says, "I've been listening to your teaching tape, and it's exactly what our people need to hear." And she's going, "Teaching tape?" He said, "Here are the dates. Are you free?" And she said, "I'm standing at my desk, and up on the wall is a plan-a-year calendar, you know, the 12 months on the wall. I looked up, and there was nothing on it. It was completely blank." She said, "Yeah, I'm free that weekend." So her first ministry trip outside of Balcombe Hills was the National Youth Conference in Canada and 2 churches in the United States. Because, why? She was faithful with what she had in her hand. She preached with passion. She wasn't, "Oh man, I made this trip all the way out here for 2 people. You gotta be kidding me." And then just mail it in. Mm-mm. No, she let him have it with passion. And that's what God does. He rewards faithfulness. And so she was faithful with what was put in her hand. So we can either humble ourselves. And 4 times in the New Testament it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you." So we are called to humble ourselves. Or, if we don't, God can humble us. He can do it for us. So let's look at a couple of those stories. Let me ask you a loaded question. Was Moses a good speaker? I love that answer. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Now this is Stephen is being stoned. Well, he's about to be stoned, but what he's doing is he's recounting the whole history of Israel, and he's condemning the Pharisees. Every time God sends you a prophet, you kill him. And he's going down this whole process. Acts chapter 7, everybody there? Verse 22. And Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Pre-wilderness. So you see, Moses was powerful in word. He was a good speaker. He gets all full of himself because he knows God's called him to deliver his people Israel. He goes out, kills an Egyptian, right? He ends up fleeing Egypt 40 years on the backside of the desert, and in Exodus 4:10, Moses says to God, "But I can't even speak." So, you can humble yourself, or you can let God chase you out the backside of the desert for 40 years, and you'll get to the place where you realize, I really can't do anything. Joseph, in Genesis 37, has a dream, says to his brothers, "Oh yeah, you're all going to bow to me." Then after the pit, Potiphar, and the prison, he's finally at a place where he has the character to carry the call. Gary Clark, I won't tell you who he is yet, wanted to be a horse trainer. Had sown his whole life savings and all of his passion, all of his heart and soul into training this horse. And I don't remember much of the history surrounding that. I only know that that was his, he just wanted to be a horse trainer, but knew that there was a call in his life. One day, Gary Clark finds himself standing in the rain over his horse, dead, had been struck by lightning, saying, "Okay, God, you have my full attention. Whatever you want me to do, I will do." He says, "I want you to go to Hillsong Church, and I want you to serve Brian Houston." So he turns up at Hillsong. He says, "Brian, I'm here to serve. I'll do whatever you want." So over the course of time, he was trained up, showed himself faithful. Brian sent him out to St. Mary's, which was a pastor's graveyard. It'd be like serving in Brooklyn, the Bronx. Tough place. They just chew pastors up and spit them out. Gary Clark went in there as if he was going to spend the rest of his life in that place. Laid down his life for Brian Houston's vision. Now, let me just go there for a second. David laid down his life for his father's sheep that he was never going to inherit. How many sons of Jesse? 12? A lot. David was not going to inherit those sheep. But here's how it works. At night, you put the sheep in the corral. There was no gate. The shepherd would lay down in front of the gate between the corral and the pasture. So literally, at night, he is barring the door from lions and bears and predators and whatever. So it's not about closing the gate and making sure the gate stays latched. No, I'm literally laying down my life for the cause of these sheep that are never going to be mine. That's what Gary Clark did, went to St. Mary's, laid down his life for a vision that was never going to be his. Gary Clark was never going to be the senior pastor of Hillsong Church. Not going to happen. It didn't matter. That's where God had placed him. He laid down his life there. It became the fastest growing extension service in all of Hillsong Church's extension services, which are many. One day, Brian calls him up and says, "Gary, you ever think about planting a church in the UK?" That was what had been in his heart from day one. He wanted to plant a church in the UK. Gary Clark now pastors Hillsong London, which is the fastest growing church in all of Europe. So let's talk about the attributes of dead people. Because we're going to die, right? We're going to lay down our own agendas. We're going to serve the house. We're going to be submitted to the leader regardless of whether they're right or wrong. It's not the point. Dead people are face to face with God. That's where we want to live. It's face to face with God. They stay where they're planted. They have no need to promote themselves. They have no agenda. And they're unoffendable. Is that a word? I don't know if unoffendable is a word. But they don't get hurt. They don't get bitter because they don't have an agenda. It's not about me. It's about serving the house. It's about serving God's purposes because I know that it's only in that I'm going to discover my calling And it's in that process that God's going to place me in the fullness of my calling at the right time, in the right place. And I will have the character to carry that call. So that's the key. Robert Ferguson, my favorite Bible college professor, always used to say, he wants John 1:37 to be his epitaph. He says, the disciples heard him speak and followed Jesus. That's what we want to be. I want to play my guitar and they follow Jesus. I want to sing my song and they follow Jesus. I want to play my drums and they follow Jesus.